We serve an awesome God. I just am awestruck at the things that God is doing for us. There's so many little testimonies happening or that come out as you go through each week. If you can see what God is doing. We know that God is real, that He's alive, and He's here for you and I. I was reading something during the week, and the scripture was short. I like to go to Oswald Chambers, because I've got access to internet for a daily, just a little daily thought. And the scripture was, Enoch walked with God. Now, I'm not going to preach on that. You know, folk, so often in our lives, we need to be at that place where we're walking with God. In fact, I believe that's where God wants us to walk. We dealt with it a bit on Wednesday night in Life Group, walking with God. And the thought that came out at the end was, we think we're in pace with God. We think we're walking with God. But we're either behind Him or we're in front of Him. You know, if I look at Enoch walking with God, in fellowship with God, God was alongside Enoch. He wasn't in front of or behind. And as I opened the scriptures and this week, I believe the Spirit led me to the scripture in Matthew 11. I began to think about this whole thing. And then God just laid this on my heart. And I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 and just keep in mind this whole thing of walking in God. But it's not that we're going to be talking about. In fact, I've entitled the message, Don't Lose Heart. Don't Lose Heart. Alright. Matthew 11 verse 1, it says this. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? You know, folk, so I try to marry up the two. Enoch walked with God. He was right next to God. He knew every step that God was going to take. Here John was, the forerunner, the forebearer, the one who went out before God to announce. He had a judgmental ministry, a ministry that said to the people, you sinners, you need to repent. You have need of a Savior. He baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. The Spirit came down from heaven like in the form of a dove and just said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. John minister had all of that. But yet, somehow, he asks this question. Are you the coming one or do we look for another? Are you the coming one or do we look for another? I read a story in prep about a boss who joined a group of his workers at coffee time. He told a series of jokes he had heard recently. Everyone laughed loudly. Everyone, that was except a man by the name of Mike. When he noticed that he wasn't getting any reaction from Mike, the boss said to him, what's the matter, Mike? No sense of humor? Mike replied, my sense of humor is fine, he said, but I don't have to laugh. I'm quitting tomorrow. So often we're in that type of situation. You ever have a job where you can't wait to quit? Where you're so looking forward to just getting out of that place. Ask me, I know what it's like. Okay. But God's saying, You're staying right where you are. There's a reason for it. Every job or occupation has its drawbacks. Brothers and sisters, I want to say life is tough. Bills are piling up. Health is failing. Marriages are crumbling. People hurt you or disappoint you. Your job turns out to be a pain. And perhaps there have been times where you've even thought about quitting the Christian life. And you're beginning to think after a period of time, what's the use of coming to church? Why not just drop out and do what everybody else in the world is doing? Life is tough, and sometimes it's very disheartening. But we must not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. And the key verse that we've read tonight is, are you the one who's coming, or should we expect someone else? John knew that the Messiah, or Christ, was going to come as God's anointed deliverer and ruler. And he wanted to know if Jesus was indeed the Christ. But folk, we know from experience, from reading the Word, that John knew this. He knew this. And this is a puzzling question at face value. Coming from John because of his earlier statement in 1 John chapter 29, verse 34. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave the testimony, I saw the Spirit of God come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And when I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see my Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that he is the Son of God. And folks, here we see John testifying in the Gospel of John that Christ is the Christ. He wasn't just some man. He was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So why did John ask this question? Why did he ask for further evidence from Christ? Why was it necessary for Jesus to give him further credentials as the promised Messiah if he had previously conceived these ideas? I believe that what we're seeing here is a crisis of faith. And folk, this is what you and I face on a daily basis. A crisis of faith. It is real. It is real. It's out there. Maybe we've been through there. Maybe it's coming towards us. But folk, there is a crisis that is coming upon the Christian life today that we need to be able to get up and stand and realize that we serve a living God. That He is with us every moment of the day. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Some have suggested that maybe he sent his followers with questions for their benefit. Maybe John sent his disciples and said, go and ask Jesus yourself. Go and check for yourself. But it doesn't seem to have any concrete spiritual context at all. I mean, John was in prison, we know that. He was used to being lonely. He was used to and being deprived of the luxuries of life. But the third and possible plausible explanation for John's question is that Jesus wasn't carrying out his ministry the way John envisaged the Messiah should have carried out his ministry. Maybe you and I have some perspective as to the ministry of what Jesus should be doing. And exactly like John, we ask that question, Lord Jesus, are you the one that has come and that is coming again? See, John's mission had a distinct characteristic of judgment, while Christ's ministry had a distinction of mercy. Perhaps John was perplexed. Perhaps his Old Testament ideologies or view of things may have caused his perception of the Messiah to be askew. Why didn't Jesus call down the wrath of God on the sinners? Why hadn't the King of Kings dethroned these despots of Rome? Roman tyranny. Why hadn't Jesus abolished the hypocritical religious establishment? The purpose of John's ministry was to prepare the way for Christ. And folk, we need to understand this. John's ministry was to prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. To let people know that they were sinners, that they were deserving of death. But when Jesus came, he said, I come not to be served, but to serve. And I come not to take away the law, but to bring this, that you love one another. I come to show you something that is more important to God than what you think. Yes, you are sinners. You are deserving of death. But I come to conquer death. Maybe John's ideas were set aside because of what he thought it was supposed to be. We can certainly say that John did a wonderful job convincing people that they were sinners in need of the Savior. But knowing that we're sinners is only part of the equation. If we were left without the truth alone, we are directionless. Without Jesus Christ, we have no direction at all. We know that we're sinners, but without Christ, we are dead in this world. John was born from a priestly line. He was also a prophet. But the work of human priest and prophet is not sufficient to deliver you and I from sin. Mankind must have a Savior. And I want to say to you tonight, Jesus is that Savior. He sets us free. He gives us the truth that sets us free. But what is it that we need to take into mind tonight? And there are 3 points. It's obvious that there's doubt. We all tend to be doubters about certain things in life. Some doubt may be good, and some not good. Many years ago, Billy Graham looked over 200 people that had come to hear him at the University of Minnesota, the student faculty meeting, and remarked that many had come just out, the remark was that many had come just out of curiosity. And with a smile, he added, I can always count on the Department of Psychology showing up in full force. I'm not sure that all psychologists are doubters of God's word, but some are. Matthew 11:1-3, we read this. After Jesus had finished instructing the 12, he went out from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee, where John had heard in prison what Jesus, what Christ was doing. He sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who came, or should we expect someone else?" John has already recognized Jesus' identity. Now in prison, he's undoubtedly discouraged and doubting. You see, folk, what we need to understand is when we're going through a hard time, when we're despondent, we begin to doubt our very walk with Christ. It happens, folk. It happens. And just as John, because he was in prison, even though he was used to all the loneliness, all that which was happening in the world around about him, and that he was deprived himself just so that he could let the world know, he was going through a crisis in his faith. A crisis that brought about him asking that question, "Are you the Christ?" Like many men and women of God facing trials that seem greater than their power to endure. And sometimes we feel like we're alone. We ask the question, where is God? Where is God? And that in a way is doubting. As great as John was, he went through a period of doubt and discouragement. Doesn't this happen to most of us? We try to do everything right and still something backfires or blows up in our face. And we begin to wonder, God, where are you? What is going on? Brothers and sisters in church, I want to say this tonight. When the world around us seems to be coming down on us, it's easy to doubt. If we stress out, if we overtired, if we just can't cope, doubt begins to come into our minds. The best place to go in any circumstance is to our knees. If doubt leads us to our knees, then so be it. If that's the case, folks, then it's time to rejoice because God wants you on your knees. We have a prayer meeting here on Friday night. Maybe we should be getting on our knees more instead of just sitting in comfortable chairs on Friday night. Maybe on a Sunday morning we should all, instead of just walking into church, lift the chair seats up and get on our knees behind the chairs and begin to pray. While the people pray in the mother's room, those that just don't want to be part of that, come and get down before the service and start praying right here as well. In fact, we need to do that. That doubt will not rise up. And then we see the second point is this, that clear, there's a clear evidence. In Matthew 11, 4 through 6, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Some proof in life is necessary to help. Does God exist? Well, let's see if there's any proof of that. Folk, I want to tell you, as we look out in the world, if we watch anything on Natural Geographic, they keep on saying that there's so many animals around. And every year, on an average of 50 mammals, 100 fish, 15 birds, 5,000 species are newly discovered. And if that's the case, folk, then there is a God. Because where will they come from? They don't evolve. God creates them. God has made a plan for us to know that He exists. All we have to do is to look at His creation. It's clear proof that God exists. John, as well as others, needed evidence that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Jesus was essentially saying, when he spoke those words, he said, "Look, open your eyes and you'll understand that I am he. I have healed the sick, raised the dead, and preached the good news. Do you still doubt? Do you still doubt? What evidence is there for us today? Folk, I can tell you what, listen to the testimony of that which is going on around about us. Wonderful testimony, and I don't want to steal anybody's limelight. But you know, when rain comes, it goes in through the roof all over the place. Okay? If you've got holes in your roof, the rain will come through, whether you like it or not. And I want to tell you what, there's a lady here, you can stand up and say, there can be a storm, but if you prayed, Father, don't let the rain come in through the roof, it doesn't. And folk, it didn't. When was it? On Wednesday night, Lulu? They had it was coming down in buckets. Larry and Lulu, they just busy putting on a new roof, and they hadn't put the dock copper up, you know, that piece that goes over the, I don't know what you call it in English. Sorry? No, it's not the truss, it's the thing that goes over the ridge, the ridging. They hadn't put that over, so there's about a gap like this. Okay, like that. Okay? But there was a gap. I saw it with my own eyes, and not a drop of water came through there. That's a God that we serve. Folk, when you ask him something, he does it for you. And I didn't want to steal that. It's an awesome testimony as to what God's doing. And I want to tell you, folk, there's much more than that. That's just a little physical thing that's happening. But that's evidence that God is still a God of miracles. That God is still a God that cares. He is still a God that heals the blind, makes the lame to walk, heals the sick. And folk, we need to start believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we need to get on our knees in every situation, every circumstance, and know that God is alive, that he's right there with us. We might not see him, but I tell you what, his presence is right there. He is evidence. I was going through a bad situation in the job, and It was really bad. People prayed. God gave me scriptures. He said to me, "Be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world." And folk, when you walk around and you're facing a boss that's worse than a rattlesnake, you go in there and you say, "My God has overcome the world," and he has to bow down to Jesus. And I tell you what, that man bows down to Jesus more than anything else now. Because God says, bow down, and he's got to listen. Don't care who it is. Man needs to bow their knee before the living God. That's the evidence that we have. All things can be brought into subjection to God. Because God is all powerful. He's omniscient. He's always present. He's all knowing. And he's all powerful. Okay? And therefore, folk, I don't care what it is. My God knows all situations. He can. He speaks to the storm and it calms down. And folk, if you're facing a storm right now, I want to tell you this. Take it to God. And he'll tell that storm to be calm. Not that the waves will still carry on. The waves will even be calm. That water is like glass. I'm not going to preach that sermon all over again. But I want to tell you that's evidence that that's a God that we serve. That's the Jesus who said to John, "The healed have been sick, the lame are walking, the deaf hear, and the blind see." What about the great condemnation? commendation, not condemnation. Commendation. It was a great commendation. But Jesus says in Matthew 11, 7 through 11, John's disciples were leaving and Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wore fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not been one risen, anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Folk, while I'm not against having nice clothing, wearing a suit and a tie. We live in South Africa, so we get it. Also, Keith was saying maybe we should come in short pants. Now, that goes against the teaching of when I was at Hebron Theological College. I got into severe trouble. I had to cut the lawn. And if anybody knows Hebron Theological College, where it was situated, it was an enormous stand. And all I had was a single lawnmower. It wasn't one of those ride-on ones. So I couldn't say, like, I'm going to ride the tractor today. I had to push it. And the rule was, you will wear long pants and wear a tie while you're doing your garden. Man, I tell you what, this man rebelled. And I thought, Lord have mercy, I can't do this. I was sweating bullets like I am right now because it's hot tonight. And I tell you, it was unbearably hot that day. So I went and I put short pants on and a t-shirt. And I'm pushing that lawnmower. And I'm getting dusty. I tell you what, man, I had a suntan instantaneous. With the dust that was coming up, it was... I was brown from head to toe. And the dean of the college saw me and called me and he said, you are inappropriately dressed. The man that came from Canada, I thought, Lord, if we had grass in Canada, it would be a pleasure to cut it in long jeans. But I can't do that here. Please forgive me. But anyway. Folk, it's nice to be clean, nice to be dressed nicely and stylishly. For an occasion. But we need to understand this tonight. The way you dress doesn't make you a man or a woman. It certainly wasn't true in the case of John. He was God's man who wore clothing of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And Jesus said in regard to John, what did you expect from my prophet? Who is even more than a prophet. Did you expect him to be a man dressed in fine or fancy clothes? What was the Lord trying to tell us about John? It's what is inside that counts. It's what's inside of you that counts. That's the real stuff that people are made of. Samuel went to go and anoint the second king of Israel. And yeah, the eldest son stands, a giant of a man, with his six-pack like he thinks he's got or going to have in December. All right? Yeah, he's a powerful man. And Samuel looks at him and he says, Lord, here's the one. And God said to him, what? He said, don't look at the outside. Don't look at the man as man looks at him, but look at him as I look at him. I look at the heart of man. I don't look at his outward appearance. And folk, I'm saying, yes, let's get dressed respectfully. You're coming into the house of God, let's be respectful with that. If I come in here in shorts and start preaching in shorts, you're going to wear sunglasses. Okay? But And I don't want to chase you away. But folk, it's a heart. It's a heart that counts. That's what it was. And Jesus was talking about the heart of John, who was committed, who gave his all for Jesus Christ. He gave it all. What a commendation. I doubt anyone would say those words about me, or maybe even you. Even though John was highly commended, Jesus also said, yet he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. How could someone who is least in the kingdom be greater than John, who had so much good? Matthew 20, 26 through 28. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and gave his life as a ransom for many. Folk, it's very obvious that greatness doesn't deal with things that we would normally think of, like wealth, fame, possession, or position. What's in the lesson for us? The way to honor God is not looking up. It's not wealth and possessions. It's service and humility. That's the way to honor God. The greatest commendation for any one of us that we'll ever receive will be, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter you into the joy of the Lord. As I conclude tonight in Job 14 verse 1, man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Gents, just say so. Within a few days of birth, you just need trouble, man. Eh? So I say, the trouble, it's just the depth that differs. One day you think you're fine, next day you're swimming in it. Okay. Life is tough. It's hard for us. And it's hard on us. It's easy to get discouraged and disheartened. And we will ask question things. We'll even doubt at times that there's evidence that God is still God and Jesus is still the Savior of the world. Corrie ten Boom said this, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw the ticket away and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. And I want to say this to you tonight. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't get afraid. Just sit still and trust the greatest engineer that we will ever know, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who knows exactly what He is doing. So just sit still and trust Him. Father, we just bow our heads tonight. Maybe we are asking the same question as John. Maybe we've asked the question before, wondering where you were, where you are, while we're going through troubled times, through deep waters. But Father, tonight, I believe that you're a God of compassion. But you didn't get angry with John. You understood the exact circumstances that he was going through. And as those disciples came, you gave them an answer to encourage him. But also you commended him for his good work. I pray tonight, Father God, that as we go through or face situations like that, that you will calm the storm in our lives. That we will see the hand of the greatest storm calmer, the greatest one who has overcome the world, that we will experience more of you and be comforted by your mercy, that we will be filled with joy and excitement once again to know that you are the Christ, you are the Son of God who came and who is returning once again for his beloved church and his bride. Therefore, Father, touch each one of us tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.